All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessings you've given us in this nation and in our city here in Stockton. Thank you for our homes. Thank you for this church building. Thank you for our church family here. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for our freedom. Thank you for our freedom in Christ. And Lord, right now we want to focus on what you have for us. We have some things that we're praying for actively in our lives, and we have things that are top of mind for us. We want to continue to hear from you on those things today. And also, we want to hear from you on things that we don't realize. We want our hearts and our minds to be open to you guiding us and revealing things to us that we haven't fully thought about, or we haven't thought about enough, or we haven't taken to heart. So we open up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, and rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The title for our study today is New Life in Christ Once for All. New Life in Christ Once for All. In Hebrews chapter 10. My grandma, she was a really strong woman. I've always had a ton of respect for her. And one example of that is, I think this happened when I was like really little, so I only have heard about it, but my understanding is that she was a lifelong smoker, and her husband. And then my grandpa got lung cancer, and when he got diagnosed with lung cancer, she quit cold turkey, just was done with it in that one moment. Like me, I did not inherit that amount of self-control. I wouldn't be able to just stop anything I wanted to do that fast, but it was such a transformative moment in her life with how close she was to my grandpa and how much she cared about him, and that it was just like done, you know, and then all the focus turned to taking care of him. Our chapter this morning talks about that type of dramatic transformation, but it talks about maybe much, much greater than that, our whole new life in Christ. Amen. Not just that we have new life, but that Christ's work is a once-for-all transformation. It's not a transformation that goes back and forth, and we are part of it, and then we lose it, and it's a once-for-all transformation of our life. Our new life is once-for-all. In Christ, we have a once-for-all solution for all of our sin. That's forgiveness, complete forgiveness. In Christ, we have a once-for-all relationship with God, a personal relationship. And in Christ, we have a once-for-all faithfulness to God's word, where the Lord has written his word, his law, on our hearts. That is the fruit of the new covenant that we've been talking about these past few weeks in Hebrews. And it's not meant to be something that we just casually dabble in from now and again, or something that we try out when we feel like it, or something that we do sometimes, and we sometimes act like a Christian and sometimes do whatever we want back and forth. It's meant to be something that completely changes our life forever. We cut from our old life apart from Christ cold turkey, and our new life is fully devoted to him. So that's what we're talking about today. We'll start in verses 1 through 18, where the law points to Jesus being our permanent solution for sin. In verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And remember, Hebrews is like a it's preaching out of the Old Testament. So when I put here where it's quoting from, that's just for your reference where it's preaching. So that was a quote from Psalm 40. Previously saying in verse 8, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." But he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, quoting from Psalm 110. For by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." It's quoting from Jeremiah 31. "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." All right, let's break it down. So the law, the Old Testament law, sometimes we refer to it as the Old Covenant, it always pointed to the need for Christ. It was never a sufficient substitute for Christ. Now, as we've seen in past chapters, this is a claim that Jews would obviously not agree with. But our book of Hebrews grounds this claim in the Old Testament, that you know those sacrifices in the Old Testament never achieved perfection, because if they achieved perfection, you wouldn't have to keep doing them, because you wouldn't need them anymore, because you'd be perfect. But they were required year after year after year. So obviously they didn't achieve perfection. And this is a misunderstanding that even many Christians have about how Old Testament sacrifices work, that they didn't achieve perfection. This shows that animal sacrifices under the law only covered sin, or atoned for sin is another word for that. It didn't remove the sin completely or forgive completely the sin. It covered and atoned for. It didn't remove or forgive. God withheld judgment on the sin that was covered by these sacrifices, but it was still there. His people still couldn't completely be in his presence in the Old Testament. He had to hide his presence from his people because sin still existed. It was just covered enough to where God didn't have to enact his judgment upon them. Because a perfect God cannot be around sin without destroying it, because he can't condone sin. God can't support sin. And so these Old Testament sacrifices covered the people of Israel for the allotted time, so that they didn't receive the judgment of God. But it never took away that sin completely and made them perfect. Again, Psalm 40 shows that even though God gave them the animal sacrifice, this was God who instituted this law, that was never the end goal. That was never the plan or the solution forever. Now first, that sacrifice itself in the Old Testament had to come along with genuine repentance and genuine faith and genuine obedience from the heart in order for that sacrifice to please the Lord. We see in the Old Testament sacrifices, many sacrifices that don't please the Lord. But second, sin requires a greater sacrifice than animals. Sin requires our death. or the death of the God and man who can take our place. Jesus takes the place of the animal sacrifice so that we don't have any need for animal sacrifices anymore. You ever wonder why Christians don't sacrifice animals like Jews are commanded to in the Old Testament? It's because of Jesus. He takes the place of that animal sacrifice. Remember, we learned in previous weeks that Jesus didn't end or destroy the old covenant. He fulfilled the old covenant. We don't need to, it's not that we don't need sacrifices anymore because Jesus saved us from the old covenant. That's not how it works. We don't need to do sacrifices anymore because Jesus is the sacrifice that was required in the old covenant. Under the old covenant, you could not do enough sacrifices to cover yourself forever because those sacrifices were only temporary. But Jesus' sacrifice is different. His sacrifice is permanent, once for all, a complete forgiveness of our past, present, and future sins forever. We do not need to keep putting Christ back up on the cross and re-sacrificing him. One sacrifice forever for all of our sins. Because Jesus was perfect and because he was God, he was not only able to sacrifice himself for us, but he was able to raise from the dead and now sits in heaven on his throne. He's waiting for the time when he's to return and fulfill the whole Old Testament promise of the Messiah judging the sin of the world and establishing his kingdom here on earth, a renewed earth. That's Christ's plan. But he waits here for more people to be saved. Finally, our passage reminds us of what the new covenant is that was promised in Jeremiah 31. You've seen this graphic the last 2 weeks, or the last this would be the third week. This compares the old covenant to the new covenant. In the old covenant, according to Exodus chapters 19 through 24, God is promising. Remember, a covenant is just a solidified agreement between two parties. So God is promising to bless Israel and protect them and to be their God. In return, Israel is promising to obey all of God's laws. And that covenant is sealed in the blood of a clean animal. Now that is fulfilled by Christ. So in the new covenant that was prophesied about in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 and is explained in Hebrews, God is promising to write his law on our hearts, to forgive us of our sins, and to be intimately present with us. In other words, have a personal relationship with us. In return, we agree to trust in Jesus. And that is sealed not by the blood of an animal, but by the blood of Jesus. That's the new covenant. Therefore, there is no more need for a ritualistic animal sacrifice of the old covenant because we have Jesus instead. The law itself, the old covenant itself, points to Jesus being our permanent solution for sin. When we moved into our house a few years ago, the house came with this awesome microwave, over the stove microwave. I love those. Ran great. We also had a microwave from our apartment that we brought that also worked great. It was on one of those on the counter microwaves. Both of them worked great until last year, when we were like in and out of the hospital and we had family coming to take care of us and everything was chaotic. At that moment, both microwaves died at the same time. This is so impactful to us that I used it as a sermon analogy last year. I'm reusing it to update you guys on what has happened since then. We bought this little tiny microwave to replace the two temporarily because we just didn't have time to go like get the over the stove one fixed, and it's expensive, and like we're like, we'll deal with that after things clear up in our life, and like we just need a temporary microwave. We get the cheapest one you could find. It's a little dinky microwave, and it does not cook consistently. So if you put a bag of popcorn in it, 50% of the time, that popcorn does not pop. And if you warm up a drink like coffee or food in there, you know, like 80% of the time, it comes out warm. The other 20%, who knows? It's like microwave roulette. It's like, who knows what's going to come out of this thing? And you would think in the last 15 months that we would have replaced this microwave. You would think, because it was never meant to be a permanent microwave. But we have not. We are still using that little microwave. And we still have the other microwave sitting there, bolted to the wall. And that's how we're probably going to be for the next 15 months. That little microwave is never supposed to be a permanent solution. It was always pointing us to a new microwave. Just like the Old Testament law and animal sacrifice was never supposed to be a permanent solution, it was always pointing to Jesus. Now, the struggle for a first century Jewish Christian reading this would have been how they can wrap their mind away around the idea of, I don't need an animal sacrifice. Because all they knew was, I need an animal sacrifice. So they would think, all right, I'll accept Jesus even, but I still need to do an animal sacrifice. And so wrapping their mind around Jesus replaces that, that was the difficulty for a first century Christian. For us, our struggle is a little bit different. We struggle with either understanding that we need a sacrifice at all, because as 21st century Gentiles, we're not used to doing any sacrifices, and so we feel like we don't need a sacrifice, or trusting that Christ's sacrifice actually covers us once for all, and that we don't need a re-up, a re-cleansing. Some of us believe that we're good enough on our own. We believe that we're generally a good person, or that our sins are small, and they're not that big of a deal. We generally do the right thing. And that kind of a thought process is where the Old Covenant is really, really helpful to us. That's why we study our Old Testament. It shows us how far away from perfection that we actually are. For example, have you ever in your life prioritized anything else other than God before the Lord? Have you ever not been a good representative of God yourself? Have you ever cursed using God's name? Have you ever failed to rest in the Lord? Tried to do things in your own strength? Have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever been angry at someone that you probably shouldn't have been angry at? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever taken what's not yours? Have you ever lied? Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever wanted what somebody else had? If you said yes to any of those questions, you've broken the Ten Commandments. You're guilty of the Old Covenant. If we're honest, I think we should all be able to say confidently that we've broken all ten. Breaking one of those would be enough to separate us from God. Not to mention any of the other sins that we're probably guilty of. If we think we're fine without God, we're just ignoring our own sins. We're just taking it upon ourselves, making ourselves the God of our life to say, my sins are okay. Other people's sins are a problem, but my sins, they're great. They're fine. They're different. I have an excuse for my sins. Usually we get this way by comparing ourselves to other people. I'm not a murderer. I'm better than a murderer. So I'm okay. What Jesus says is, well, if you've ever had anger in your heart towards someone, you've murdered them in your heart. You're guilty of that sin. On the other hand, some of us know very well that we're sinful. But we have trouble trusting that Christ's sacrifice actually covers us. And so we carry around that guilt. We strive to become good enough for God to accept us. If I just hit these benchmarks that I set for myself, if I just do X, Y, and Z, then I'll have a good relationship with God. Then I'll be able to go to the Lord. Then I'll feel right. Then I'll be on the right path. But we are never going to be good enough on our own. that we just can't live up to that old covenant standard. That's what Christ's sacrifice achieves for us. Christ's sacrifice achieves perfection for us. Not that we have become perfect in our own strength, but that his perfection is applied to us. We're seen as perfect. Not that we won't ever sin again, but that Christ paid for our past, present, and future sins by his sacrifice on the cross. And now we can confidently walk in him, freed from guilt, freed from shame. We can actually find joy in our obedience of him. That it's not heavy, it's not a pain to follow the Lord, but it's joyful to follow the Lord. Because we're freed of all of what was holding us down before. That's Christ's sacrifice applied to us. The law points to Jesus being our permanent solution to sin. That brings us to verses 19 through 25. In Christ, we draw near to God. We stay faithful and we care for each other. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So therefore, because of everything we learned about Christ's sacrifice, everything we talked about in the last couple chapters, and everything we just talked about today, because of that sacrifice, we can enter the presence of God right now. We walk in the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because of that sacrifice. This is crazy. In the Old Testament, the Jews did not have the option to walk in the presence of God. They had to be separated by God. His presence could be around them, in their midst. They couldn't walk with him. Through Christ, we walk with God. Not based on how good or bad we are, based on the blood of Christ cleansing us, making us perfect to walk with him. Now, there's really cool imagery here regarding the veil in the temple. So I'll show you a picture, an illustration, just to show you. This is like what the inside of the temple could have looked like. It's just a drawing. But this part of the temple is the sanctuary, and this is where only the priests could go in here, and the priests would do ministry in the sanctuary. And then there's that big veil, that big curtain that separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, that's where God's presence was. Only the priest once a year, the high priest once a year, could go in there once a year into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice applied to him and with a sacrifice applied to the nation. Other than that, the priests themselves were separated from God's presence, and the rest of all the people were separated from that whole building and God's presence. Even with all that sacrifice, God's people couldn't be in his presence. Matthew 27:51 accounts when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom at that moment. This happened historically. In history, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. Jesus himself took the place of the veil. Instead of God's presence being separated from the people so that God wouldn't destroy them for their sin in his presence, Jesus became the what separated or what was in the middle between us and God. And when his body was broken, just like the veil was torn, we now, through his broken body, just like through the torn veil, now have access to God himself. Jesus brings us into the presence of God. Now Jesus acts as our high priest. Instead of needing a high priest to walk in there once a year, now Jesus consistently, every second of every day, acts as our high priest between us and the Lord. And through him, our passage gives us three privileges that we get through Christ. Each one in verses 22, 23, and 24 says, let us blank, let us blank. Here, we'll read them together. So the first one is, let us draw near to God with a true heart, with confidence of salvation, with full faith, because all of our evil and all of our sin is washed away by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God. The second one in verse 23 is, let us endure in faithfulness despite tough times, despite persecution or suffering or tragedy in our life, because we have hope in God's promises. Let us endure in faithfulness. Walk with the Lord. And the third one in verse 24 is, let us give attention, pay attention, care for our fellow Christians, loving them and serving them with good works. Verse 25 then expands on that last, let us. It says, regularly go to church. Encourage each other. Rely on each other more and more and more as the world gets rougher and rougher and rougher, as Christ's return gets closer and closer and closer. You Christians draw closer to each other, closer and closer. In Christ, we draw near to God, we stay faithful, and we care for each other. Those are the three let us, the privileges that we get through Christ being our high priest, through him being his broken body tearing the veil between us and God. A few weeks ago, me and the boys caught a big garden snake in our backyard. It was like probably like 3 feet long. It was like about as wide as probably my wrist. And then as we were cooking it and eating it, just wanted to see if you guys are awake. You guys didn't think for a second I was serious. That's funny. Yeah. No, we caught it and microwaved it. Then it would have been half cooked. Oh, that's funny. No, we caught it in like one of those clear storage, plastic storage containers. That's how we also caught the rooster that was in our yard one day. This is how we catch animals, with these clear storage containers. We caught the snake and we got it in there. And while it was in the box, it hated being in that box. And so it was like hissing and it was like snapping at the box. And it, like, even with the plastic, I was like, will this plastic hold? It was like, you know, it was like against the lid of the box and stuff. And so we took it out into the country and we released it. And after all that fuss that snake made, no, it didn't die. We tipped the box over and it didn't leave the box. After all of that hissing and snapping at the box, the box was laying on its side and it just stayed in the box. So I had to like kick it and like, kick the box, not the snake, and like get the snake to fall out. And then even after it fell out, it was just like slowly slithering away. It didn't like run away, or like, they don't run because of Genesis chapter 3, if you know what I mean. They slithered away and slowly. This passage, like, it talks about, we usually come to the Lord because we realize we're stuck in life. We like realize that our life is not where we want it to be. And so we're like hurt and angry, and we come to hurt and angry at our life and our sin and our problems. And we come to the Lord like, I have a problem. Just like the snake hated the box, we hate our life of sin and captivity. But then God lets us out, and we're tempted to stay in the box. We don't leave the box. Our life just looks like the same that it did before we came to the Lord. Or we want to live just like everybody around us. We want to live like our friends and our family and our coworkers and our community of, like, just the world. We want our life to look like, we want our life to be in the box. We don't draw near to God. We don't stay faithful through tough times. We don't devote our attention to serving fellow Christians in the church. And even when we start doing those things, we don't run at them. We, like, slowly try it out. Just like the snake slowly slithered away. We just kind of slowly try out, oh, this church ministry seems good. Eh, not so much. Oh, you know, I'll, like, pray a couple days. Eh, I give up. Oh, you know, I'll be faithful to the Lord. Eh, not in the mood. Just kind of barely dip our feet in to this new life Christ offers us. This passage describes what our new life in Christ is looking, it should look like through these three things: drawing near to God, staying faithful, and caring for one another. Drawing near to God, examples of that would look like daily prayer and studying Scripture as a student of God's Word and being dependent on Christ in all things and resting in the Lord. Staying faithful. Examples of that would look like clinging to the promises of God for hope, obeying the Lord even through trials or hardship or temptation, remembering God's faithfulness to us, and even when we fall, repenting quickly and turning back to the Lord right away. Caring for one another, examples of that would be coming to church, showing up for people, reaching out to them, serving them, encouraging them, sacrificing for them, prioritizing your brothers and sisters in Christ over other things in your life. Actually taking care of one another. This is talking about Christian to Christian. This is talking about in the context of the local church. Don't forsake the assembly, it says. Now, I don't say any of these things about drawing near to God or staying faithful or caring for one another in the church. I don't say any of these things because I'm a preacher and that's what I'm supposed to say. Well, of course you'd say that. That's why you're there. What else are you going to say? I say it because first, that's what God's Word teaches. And we just teach what God's Word teaches. And second, because I have personally experienced how transformative this life is. I'm not here at church because I have a job to do. That is not enough motivating factor for me. I'm here because this is part of what a transformed life looks like, what we're doing right now. Together, hearing from the Word of God, worshiping God together, fellowshipping after service. This is a part of what a transformed life looks like. I don't turn to the Lord or try to stay faithful to Him because that's what I'm supposed to do or that's what somebody told me to do. I do it because that's where my new life is. And I've experienced and I've tasted that new life and I want more of it. And anytime I walk away from that, I don't want it anymore. I don't want my old life anymore. I realize all I want is that new life in Christ. Don't stay in the box. Live in the new life that God gave you. It brings us to verses 26 through 39. We endure in faith because we fear the Lord and trust His promise. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's quoting a law from Deuteronomy 17. of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Deuteronomy 32. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's quoting Habakkuk 2. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, verse 26, the controversial verse of this chapter. When reading verse 26 in isolation, it seems like it's saying that if you purposefully sin, Christ's sacrifice will no longer apply to you. That's what it seems like if you just took verse 26 out and just read that verse alone. But the last few chapters and our chapter today have been repeatedly teaching us Christ's sacrifice is once for all, that his sacrifice covers all of our sin. So that interpretation of that verse doesn't make sense, that if we just repeatedly sin, our salvation will be gone, because that is exactly what Christ's sacrifice is for. Now, Christians have debated the interpretation of this verse and have debated whether it means you can lose your salvation or you can't lose your salvation as a Christian. What we know for certain is that we are not saved by how good we are. We are not saved, or we don't remain saved, by just how many good things we do and how we avoid sin. We also know for certain that those who live in constant, unrepentant rebellion of God are not saved, because that is not what the life of a Christian is described as. Someone who's living in constant, unrepentant, rebellion, sinful life against God. The only question is about people who say they believe in Jesus and follow Jesus for a while, and then later on in life, change their mind. Don't believe in Jesus anymore, and they live however they want. What about those people? Well, no matter where you are on this debate, Scripture teaches that those people are not saved. Either they were never saved and they just were interested in Christ, or they were saved and they left their salvation. Either way, the end result is the same. Now, there's two pitfalls in this discussion that we need to make sure that we do not fall into. First is, you cannot believe that you have to earn your salvation or earn or keep your salvation by good works. That is not a teaching of Scripture. No matter what you believe on this subject, that's not a teaching of Scripture. The other thing we have to avoid is, you cannot believe that you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. That's not a teaching of Scripture either. And those are the two pitfalls of these two views. Really good Christians believe you can lose your salvation. Really good Christians believe that you can't lose your salvation. Either way, you can't think, no matter which position you hold, you can't think that you can earn or keep your salvation by doing good things, and you can't think that it doesn't matter what you do. Either of those are unbiblical. Really, the only difference in these two views is just us trying to judge what happened to the person who used to look like a Christian and now doesn't. The end result is the same. Now, based on the context of this chapter, I think it's clear that verse 26 is talking about unbelievers, people who have heard the truth of Jesus and then have rejected it. Maybe even looked like a Christian for a while, but never fully trusted in Jesus and gave their life to him and been transformed by the Holy Spirit and walked in that. But they heard the truth of Jesus and said, maybe for a while said that that was interesting, but then they said, you know, I'm not going to follow Jesus with my life. Jesus died for the whole world, but his sacrifice is only applied to those who truly trust in him. That blood sacrifice is not forced on anyone. It's only for those who say, yes, I want to be washed by that blood. We actually covered this same debate in our teaching on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. So if you want to talk or hear more about this, you can go back and watch our study on Hebrews 6 as well. But back to our chapter, those who reject the truth of Christ align themselves with his enemies, which should make us tremble. Remember how in the Old Testament law, if you were convicted of idolatry, which means worshiping another god, you were put to death. Because that'll kill you and your whole community for eternity. So it makes sense to put that person to death physically. Now, if that was how serious it was in the Old Covenant when you couldn't even be in the presence of God, how serious it was to commit idolatry. Now, think about if you commit idolatry to the face of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right to their face. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you, witnessing of the truth of Jesus to you. And if you, to the Holy Spirit's face, say no, think of how more serious the punishment is than just death. Hebrews quotes, our chapter quotes from Deuteronomy to remind us how serious and fearful it is to be under God's judgment. You do not want to walk in defiance of God. But then in verse 32, the tone switches from this tone of warning to a tone of encouragement. Remember how faithful you have been. Remember how many struggles you have endured and walked with the Lord. You have stayed faithful through suffering, through attacks, through mocking, through prison, through robbery, and more. Because you understood the eternal reward that was waiting for you in Christ. Do not give up now. Your endurance to walk in the will of God secures your reward. Again, you don't earn salvation.